Words of the psalmist found in Psalm 24. Let's pray. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and he established it upon the waters. Therefore, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We hear the words of the psalmist asking, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who may gather together? Who may come into his presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Father, we hear these words and we stand trembling before you. For we know that our hands are dirty, that our hearts are stained. Father, we know that we fall so short of the standard which you have set. We fall so short of the life that you want us to live. We fall so short of being molded and conformed to the image of your Son. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning, acknowledging our sin, confessing it before you, repenting of it, turning away, for we know that you are faithful and just, and that when we ask, you forgive us our sins. And we know that you do this for Jesus' sake, because his blood has been shed, and with it, our hands have been washed clean. Our hearts have been made whiter than snow. When you look on us, when you look upon us gathered together, you see your Son. You see each of us being conformed to his image day after day from one degree of glory to the next. And so, Lord, our hearts are humbled. And we come before you with hearts overflowing with gratitude. Father, may we never forget the sacrifice that has been made, the blood that has been shed, so that we may come into your presence, that we may be reconciled to you and to know you, to feel the warmth of your embrace, and to know your presence and your care. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. We give you thanks for a new day, for new life, for new breath that fills our lungs. We thank you that by your power we were sustained, and that you brought us back from the death of slumber once again this morning to worship you, to join together, to encourage one another, to lift each other up and spur each other on in good works and righteousness and holiness. And so, Lord, we come together lifting one another up in prayer. We think of those amongst us who are hurting and suffering. We pray especially for the family of Roger Voss and Jamie Borsma. We pray that you would be near to them, that your hand would be upon them, that they would feel your presence as they mourn the loss of a loved one. We also pray for those who are physically suffering, for Eileen Meyer, for Joy Dotriv. We pray that you would heal their cancer, that you would give them strength for their battle against it. Lord, we also lift up Nancy Kaminga as she awaits surgery. Lord, for all these people, whether their needs are physical or spiritual, we ask that you would give them grace sufficient for each new day. And Lord, though we grieve with those who grieve and mourn with those who mourn, we're also called to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And so we lift up our hearts in joy with LaVon Hammonds and with Drew Geiser. Lord, we thank you for their continued progress, for your healing hand that has been upon them. We ask that they would continue to heal physically, that their bodies would no longer be hampered and held back, and that you would use this time to strengthen them, not only physically, Lord, but spiritually as well, that they would grow in their knowledge of you and their dependence upon you for all good things. Lord, we also remember those of our church who are sick, who are shut in, who cannot make it, who cannot gather together with us in celebration this morning. We lift them up. We know that though they are not with us physically, their spirit joins us in our worship, in our praise. Father, we also ask that you would be with Crossroads, that you would nurture this congregation, that you would cause us to grow, that our knowledge of you would be deeper, that our love of you would be more intense. Father, we know that the future is somewhat uncertain as we await the revealing of the pastor who you have ordained to minister to us in the future. And so, Lord, we ask for wisdom and for discernment. We ask that in your time, a man will be brought here, a minister of your word, to proclaim it boldly, to nurture us, and to shepherd us, taking his example from you, from your Son, the great shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And so, Lord, as we prepare to hear your word, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us hearts receptive to your word. Lord, that though we are weak and foolish, we throw ourselves upon your mercy. We ask that your spirit would move, that your word would take root in our lives, and that in due time it would bear abundant fruit. So, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name and the Spirit's power. Amen. As we prepare to hear God's word, our text for this morning will be found in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Our text for this morning, Luke 18, 1 through 8, it does not seem to be a popular text. And at least part of the reason for this is because the story seems to be out of order. The parable of the persistent widow, it has all of the elements that we expect a good story to have. It has an introduction that sets the stage for the rest of the parable. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. Now the background has been set. We've been introduced to the major characters, the judge of unrighteousness and the persistent widow. So it's time for the rising action. The story starts to build towards the point of greatest interest. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." We can feel the tension building. The widow asking for justice, but the judge denying her the justice for which she so adamantly pleads. And now that we understand the conflict within the parable, we've been set up for the climax. This is the turning point in the story, marking the change, for better or for worse, in the widow's affairs. We finally get to find out what happens to her cries for help. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And that's where the story ends. It's definitely a cliffhanger, but luckily we aren't left there. Jesus gives some concluding remarks. He says, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And that's it. That's the end of the parable we have recorded for us in Luke 18. And afterwards, we're left with more than a few questions. One of them being, did Luke not realize that Jesus explained the parable at the end when he wrote it down? Why did he feel the need to tell us the conclusion to the parable before we even began? He writes in chapter 18, verse 1, that the moral of the story was that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Luke didn't even give us the common courtesy of a spoiler alert. After all, that's how stories work. At least then we could have read the story and then come back to the conclusion. And it's precisely because of this fact that the text isn't more popular. Luke ruins the story for us. He feels the need to tell us what the story is about before we even have a chance to read it for ourselves. And for this reason, we often see this parable as unimportant or as trivial. But these are precisely the reasons why we must pay even closer attention to it. Luke wants us to understand this parable. In fact, this parable that we read this morning is essentially a repetition of a parable found back in Luke 11. In Luke 11, we're introduced to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. And then Jesus goes on to tell a parable. It's a familiar one. We find the story of a friend who has had a traveler come to visit him. And he wants to set bread out before his guest, wants to feed him. Because the friend has no bread, he goes to his neighbor's house and he knocks at the door. But the neighbor does not come. He says, I'm already in bed. It's late. Go away. But the man continues to knock and continues to knock until finally his neighbor gets out of bed and gives him the bread that he desires. Then we come to the popular saying, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. We find essentially the same moral in this story. Persistence pays off. So we see that this story, this parable, is repeated twice in Luke's gospel, and he feels the need to explain it to us. These are precisely the reasons why we need to pay careful attention to this parable. One of the other questions that we may have is, how does the coming of the Son of Man come to play in this text? Why did Jesus tack it on at the end in what seems to be almost a ragtag fashion? Now, if we back up to Luke 17, we see how the return of the Son of Man ties in. In Luke 17, 26, Jesus begins to describe what the days will be like leading up to the return of the Son of Man. He compares the coming of the Son of Man to the flood in Noah's day, or to the destruction of Sodom by fire and brimstone. He says that the days before Christ's return will be like the days leading up to two of the most catastrophic events that we have recorded for us in the Old Testament. But what were those days like? Well, those days were ordinary days. They were filled with normal people going about their everyday activities. Jesus doesn't bother to point out that in Noah's day, godlessness abounded, or that in Lot's day, they couldn't even find 10 righteous people in the city. Instead, he says, they were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, buying and selling, planting and building. Life goes on as usual in the days before the Son of Man returns. Jesus then reminds us of Lot's wife. He says, don't be like Lot's wife. She looked back upon the city. She looked back upon the normalcy, the false sense of security that her daily routine provided her. We're warned, don't be enthralled. Don't be caught up. Don't let the ordinary things of life make you numb to God. Battle against it. Battle against that daily routine to maintain a radical obedience, longing for the return of Christ. We're told we must be ready when the Son of Man returns. And it's on the heels of these words that we can begin to understand the parable of the persistent widow. Luke is telling us how we can be ready when the Son of Man returns. We can pray and not lose heart. In fact, the moral of the story, persistence, is even driven home by the very language of the text itself. The verbs which we find translated as kept coming, as well as for some time he refused, represent a repeated action in the past. Luke is stressing that the widow's coming before the judge and asking for justice was a regularly recurring activity. She did it over and over and over again. And the judge kept refusing her over and over and over again. For days, weeks, months, and possibly even years, the widow appeared before the judge seeking justice against her adversary. Luke is stressing the widow's persistence, that she did not give up in presenting her request despite the judge's repeated denials. She continued to appear before him. And it's in the midst of this perpetual coming and continual denial that we find a different verb in verse 4. We read, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come to attack me. The verb that we translate as said denotes a one-time action. Now the widow's perpetual coming is over because the judge has agreed to get her justice. And the reasoning for the judge's change in heart is noteworthy. He says that he will get justice for the widow, because she is bothering him. Very noble. Very noble. The widow's persistence finally wore the judge down in such a way that he would see that she got justice, so that she will not beat him down by her continual coming. The cause of the judge's action was the widow's persistence. It caused him to finally get justice for her. But that's not all that's going on in this text. We have two characters set before us. We have the widow and the judge. Now, in ancient Israel, the judge was set up, and his duty was to maintain harmonious relationships and settle disputes between Israelites. They were charged with the responsibility of hearing complaints fairly and impartially. In Deuteronomy, we find Moses charged to the judges, which says, "Give the members of your community a fair hearing, and judge rightly between one person and another, whether citizen or resident alien. You must not be partial in judging. Hear out the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's." And in Chronicles, we hear Jehoshaphat charging judges to let the fear of the Lord be upon you. We can see how far short of the Mosaic standard and how far short of Jehoshaphat's charge this judge is falling. And to make matters worse, he's denying justice to a widow, one of the Bible's favorite images of affliction and of desolation. You see, in ancient Israel, widows were deprived of the support of their husband, and they could not even inherit his estate. Deuteronomy 10:18 and Psalm 146:9 remind us that God defends the cause of the widow, and he has a special concern for her welfare. The judge denied justice to a person with whom the God of Israel had taken special interest. And so we're right to see widowhood as an image of loss and emptiness. The widow has low social standing, and she has no one to get justice for her, no one to even appeal for her on her behalf. She was completely at the judge's mercy. In the parable, we see these two images at work, God being compared to the unjust judge, and the widow being compared to God's chosen ones. We are the widow, weak, poor, and with no rights to speak of. Her only source of help was the judge, and our only source of help is God. But Jesus is not likening God to an unrighteous judge. Not to an unrighteous judge who neither fears God nor has regard for men. No, God is not unjust, and he is not unmerciful. And because this widow wore out the judge with her continual coming, does not mean that your prayers will eventually wear out God. No, this parable is of the how much more variety. If a wicked man will sometimes do what is right, even if from bad motives, how much more will God do what is right? How much more will God be merciful? How much more will he get justice on behalf of his elect? And we can be sure of this conclusion for two reasons. First, the unjust judge isn't prone to help the widow because he has no regard for God. He does not fear God. This implies that the fear of God should prompt the judge to help a needy widow. God is not like this unjust judge because he makes special note of the fact that he cares for the widow. And throughout the Bible, he commands his people to do the very same. Second, this unjust judge, he has no regard for men. This implies that if the judge cared about the widow, he would be inclined to help her. So the question becomes, does God have regard for us? Does he care for his elect? And in verse 7, we find the answer to this question. And will not God vindicate his elect? And the answer is yes, and not just because it seems to be a rhetorical question. The question itself implies that God absolutely will, without a doubt, show justice. This strong question anticipates an emphatic yes. God will vindicate his elect. He does care. So we can see that the two defining features of the unjust judge are reasons why we, God's people, can actually expect him to enact justice on our behalf. After all, as Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who is against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? For it is God who justifies. There are no people more precious to God than his elect. God has set his favor upon us. He is for us. And consequently, Jesus argues that if an unjust judge can be moved by the persistent petition of a widow to help her, this person for whom he shows no regard, how much more will God help his chosen ones who cry to him both day and night? How much more will God get righteousness for his elect? So always pray. Always pray and do not lose heart. Now we can begin to see how these things tie together. The return of the Son of Man, prayer, faith, righteousness, and justice, they're all tied together within this parable. The days leading up to the return of the Son of Man are normal days. They're days like yesterday was, and the day before it, and the day before that. They're days where life goes on as usual. But these are dangerous days, and it's especially because of their normalcy. They're days within which our love of God grows cold. The flames are not fanned and the coals are not stoked. We become lukewarm amongst this humdrum of our daily routine. And so Jesus warns us, and Luke emphasizes it, effectively screaming at us, understand this text. See how the widow sought justice. She never gave up. She continued presenting her plea before an unjust and unrighteous judge. So how much more should you, children of the Heavenly Father, who knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more should you, by prayer and petition, present your requests before God? How much more should you plead for justice and righteousness and mercy from the God whose very character defines these terms? So pray and do not lose heart. And we need to see these things as connected. Prayer and faith, faith and prayer. They're not merely things which happen to fit together nicely in a life of Christian discipleship. They are essential to Christian discipleship. Faith and prayer have a relationship that we see and understand as embodied by that of faith and works. We know that we're saved by faith alone, but we also acknowledge that faith without works is dead. And so it is the same with prayer. Jonathan Edwards once said that prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breath is of life. Prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breath is of life. In fact, we see that prayer is the quintessential act of faith. It is acknowledging that you and I are completely dependent upon God. Even my very next breath is contingent upon God's granting it. And so it is appropriate that I come to him in prayer. I pray as an infant, completely and totally dependent upon him for nourishment, for protection, for care. Completely and utterly dependent. So when we pray, we find that we're not only posturing our bodies with a bowing of the head and the folding of hands, but we're also posturing our souls, taking on an act and a posture of submission. Our every prayer is a reminder of our dependence and an act of faith, acknowledging that God is the only one who can meet our needs. So pray and do not lose heart. And as we conclude our time together this morning, it's fitting for us to dwell upon the final question that Jesus asks in this parable. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And right away we want to say, yes, of course. However, it's not nearly as simple of a question as it appears. One of the things that we must wrestle with is one of the most minute details within this last verse. You see, there's a small word that really changes the tone of the question, will he find faith on the earth? And that small word is an interrogative participle. It goes completely untranslated in English. It's literally built into the question itself. And what's unique about this word is that it's used when the person asking the question is expecting a negative response. It's as if the question has pessimism and doubt built into it. So there are a few different ways we can ask this question in English to really make that come out. He won't find faith on the earth. Will he? Will he even find faith on the earth? There we can hear the twinge of doubt in the question itself. But I'm not so sure that Jesus is anticipating that there will be no faith on the earth when he comes, when he returns. No, I think this stands to us as a challenge to persist in prayer. And I say this because the very faith which Jesus speaks of, the very faith that persists in prayer, is the faith that the widow has shown us. She always prayed and did not lose heart. This is a challenge to the listener to pray in the same manner that the widow did. Jesus is saying, he's asking us, do you have faith to pray like this widow without losing heart? John Calvin, in his commentary on Luke, rightly notes that we know that perseverance in prayer is rare and difficult, and it is a manifestation of our unbelief that when at first our prayers are not successful, we immediately throw away not only our hope, but also the ardor, the intensity of our prayer. But it is undoubted evidence of our faith if we are disappointed of our wish, and yet we do not lose courage. Most properly, therefore, does Christ recommend to his disciples to persevere in praying. Persevering in prayer is difficult. It's easy to lose faith when we do not see our prayers immediately answered. But evidence of our faith is shown that even when our prayers are not answered how we'd like or when we'd like them to be, that we continue to pray and we continue to have faith in the goodness and righteousness of the Father. So always pray and do not lose heart. Let your persistence in prayer prove your faith. In the days before the Son of Man returns, men will be numbed to the presence of God by the daily routine. But do not lose faith. Like the widow, continue to pray for justice. Continue to pray for righteousness, for mercy, that when the Son of Man returns, you may be found ready, having persisted in prayer, having persisted in faith. So this is your challenge. As you leave this place, you will once again face a week of normalcy. The holidays are long ago in our rearview mirror. And we return to the daily routine, the humdrum, the monotony of life. But do not lose faith. Continue to pray. Persist in prayer and prove your faith, for God is righteous and he is for us. So pray and do not lose faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the wisdom that it contains. Help us to be like the widow. Help us to always pray and to not lose heart. Teach us to fully rely on you and therefore to humble ourselves before you. Father, we long for your return and we desire to be ready when you come. In Jesus' name, we pray these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to stand to receive God's parting blessing.